invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. In our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we now come to chapter 11, verses 14 through 28. Luke 11, 14 through 28. We've been in Luke almost 2 years, and I think it's going to take another two to finish this wonderful gospel. Sometimes my pastor friends say to me, "How do your people put up with that?" And I say, "My people love Jesus. And the Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus." Now, if you're tired of the Gospel of Luke, you're tired of Jesus. And I think better things of you than that. Jesus never grows old. Jesus is fresh every day. Jesus is always good. June 1858, Abraham Lincoln gave a speech in the State House, Springfield, Illinois. Over 1,000 people who were about to nominate him as the Republican candidate for the United States Senate. This was 2 years before he was elected president. In that speech, he was referring to the civil strife, which was threatening to tear the nation in two, and ultimately did. And in that speech, he spoke these words: "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure, permanently half slave and half free." When Abraham Lincoln said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," he was quoting the words of Jesus found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 17. There you see it for yourself. "Any kingdom," Jesus said, "divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." In the passage for our consideration this morning, we find a contrast between Jesus and Satan. And we find Jesus performing a mighty miracle of casting out a demon that prevented a man from being able to speak. And the miracle just takes one verse, in contrast to most miracles we read about in the Gospels, where there's a lengthy explanation of how the miracle took place. But the remainder of our passage is given over to interaction and dialogue that Jesus had with those who witnessed the miracles and those who were his antagonists. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject: Jesus or Satan? Jesus or Satan? And if you'd follow, please, I'll begin reading now with verse 14. Luke 11, beginning with verse 14, down through verse 28. "Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, 'By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.' Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Well, let's think this morning about Jesus or Satan. There's much truth for us to be had here, but I want you to think with me along three basic principles, and let's hang all our thoughts around these three principles this morning. The first one, found in verses 14 through 22, is this: Jesus has ultimate authority over Satan. As we think about who Jesus is, and as we think about who Satan is, I want you to see at the very outset that Jesus has not just authority over Satan, but he has ultimate authority over Satan. Now, I don't think I need to say this to most of you who are here today, but perhaps there are a few here who have trouble believing in an evil personal being, a devil, a Satan. But the testimony of the Scripture is quite clear that there is a being, a spirit being, called Satan. And he was one of the angels in heaven. And he was the son of the morning. And he was one of the highest angels. And he led a rebellion in heaven. And he was cast out of heaven by the Lord God Almighty. And now he is in this world as we know it. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he has limited authority on planet Earth. And he is in rebellion against God, and he is seeking to destroy the people of God, the church of God, and to undermine the kingdom of God. But the Bible is very, very clear that Satan's authority, as great as it is far, far less than the authority of God himself, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. When we read the gospel accounts, we see Jesus again and again taking authority over Satan, casting out demons or evil spirits who are fallen angels. Now, we see this in this account before us today. Look again in verse 14. Luke tells us there that Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Now, this particular demon that Jesus took authority over was a demon of speech. And for we don't know how long this man was unable to speak. His lips had been silenced. Now, we know that we've been made to praise God. We are to use our lips to praise the Lord. This man could not praise the Lord because he was under the dominion of this demon of muteness. And Jesus drove this demon of muteness away or out of this man's life. And when it happened, he spoke. We don't know what he said, but I'm going to guess he praised the Lord. And he gave thanks to Jesus for delivering him from this demon. And the people, and Luke says that those who were there that day, the crowd who were assembled that day, they were amazed at what had taken place. But not everybody in that crowd was pleased. There were some antagonists who were gathered there on that occasion. Look in verse 15. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he, Jesus, is driving out demons." Now, Beelzebub is one of the titles for Satan. It literally means Lord of the Flies. And when this man was set free from this demon, there were those there who said, "Well, Jesus is driving out demons by the power of Satan himself." Now, that's absolutely ludicrous, and that's where why Jesus made the statement about a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And so in verse 16 we read, there were others there, and they tested Jesus by asking for a sign from heaven. Does that seem strange to you? Jesus just cast a demon out of a man who's been mute. And they said, oh, by the way, Jesus, could you give us a sign from heaven to prove who you are? Skepticism is nothing new. Agnosticism is not of recent origin. It's as old as Luke chapter 11. Actually, it goes further back, all the way to Genesis 3. But it's ludicrous to me. They just see this man delivered from a demon, and they want a sign from heaven. Now, why? Because their hearts were hardened. Do you know who saw some signs from heaven and had his heart hardened? Pharaoh. You remember when Moses went down and said to Pharaoh, I want you to let the people go? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what happened? One plague after another. And every time Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, the scripture says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. It's a choice you make. And what happened in Pharaoh's case is, he said to these mighty miracles that God was performing through the hand of Moses, he said, no, no, no. He kept hardening his heart, and finally God said, okay, have it your way. Now, for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, who've heard the gospel again and again and again, and you've thought about it, and you've considered it, but you said, no, not today, not today. Later, another day, a more convenient time. You just harden your heart and harden your heart and harden your heart, and you run the risk of the Spirit of God withdrawing Himself from you so that you have no desire to know God or to serve Christ. We don't just up and decide when we're going to get saved. We are saved when the Spirit of God woos us and convicts us and speaks to us and reveals to us our need of a Savior. That's when we come to bow our knee before the Savior and repent of our sins and to receive Him for our eternal salvation. They wanted a sign from heaven. They just had a sign. How strange. Now look in verse 17. We are seeing here how Jesus has ultimate authority over Satan. Verse 17, Luke tells us, Jesus knew their thoughts. This is another indication, another bit of evidence that Jesus was no mere man, no mere mortal. Yes, He was man, is man. He's the eternal God-man. But this points to His deity. Jesus could read their thoughts. And Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to them the words that Abraham Lincoln spoke in 1858. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Now, that's true in a political kingdom. That's true in a nation. It's true in a family. A family divided against itself will fall. It's true in a business. It's true in an athletic team. It's true in a church. Division destroys. And Jesus said, this is absolutely crazy that you would say that I'm an agent of Satan, because why would Satan seek to be divided against himself? Look in verse 18 and 19. Jesus asked this question. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? The answer is Satan is not divided against himself. Verse 19. Now Jesus said, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Apparently there were Jewish people in those days, some who had authority over demons and driving out demons. And Jesus just turns the tables on them and says, look, if I'm driving out demons by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub, what about you? But He says, I drive demons out by the finger of God. Look in verse 20. I drive out demons by the finger of God. If I do so, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is the King. And wherever Jesus is, His kingdom is in place. And Jesus is announcing that by His authority over demons, over this particular demon and other demons that He had driven out, that the kingdom of God had come. Now, there is the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of liberty and freedom and joy and peace. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, is a kingdom of bondage and slavery, misery. And Jesus is the liberator who's come to set all the captives free. The kingdom of Satan, which is in this world, is temporary. It's passing. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of God, is eternal. Now, the kingdom is not fully here. There's far, far too much evil and hardship and sorrow and grief, sin, rebellion. But the day will come when King Jesus appears, and when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be fully established, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's the promise of Holy Scripture. Now, as I was thinking through this text this week, I couldn't help but think about this text in light of where we are as a country and what we face as a nation and what's coming up on Tuesday. We have a very important election on Tuesday. If you profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say to you as strongly as I know how to say it, you have a duty as a follower of Christ, if you live in a free democratic republic like that in which you and I live, to vote. It ought never to be said of a child of God that you didn't vote. I don't want to be partisan. I'm not going to try to tell you to cast for one candidate or against another. But I would say to you that you need to vote a biblical worldview. And you don't need me to explain that to you how to do that. You can figure that out on your own. But we ought not to vote our pocketbook. We ought to vote a biblical worldview. Now, for those who are anxious, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious if the election doesn't turn out the way you want it to. Because the Bible says that God sets one up and puts another down. Righteous rulers are God's reward for a righteous people. Wicked rulers are God's judgment on a wicked people. We better pray for grace on Tuesday. I'm talking about from the White House to the courthouse to the church house to my house and your house. What we need is not justice from God. We need mercy and grace. We have rebelled against God in ways I don't think most of us can even imagine. Our God is the thrice holy God of Israel. So having said all that, the kingdom is coming. Let all the naysayers and all the talking heads on the radio and the television wring their hands and panic. We're going to keep our eyes fixed fast on Jesus. Our confidence is not in any political party. Our confidence is in the Lord God of hosts. And if we have to go through some hard times, then Jesus gives us grace. It refines us. It makes us love Jesus more and loves our stuff less, and that's good for us. Anything that makes us love Jesus more is good for us, painful as it may be. Verse 21. We're talking about the authority that Jesus has over Satan. There's a great cosmic conflict taking place in the heavenlies. Verse 21. Jesus said, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. For when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoil. what Jesus is advocating here is he's simply saying that, the strong man is Satan. The strong man in verse 20 is Satan. And he says Satan is like a man fully armed who's guarding his house, his possessions are safe. It's like Satan dwells in some kind of fortified palace somewhere and he seems unassailable. And the goods, his possessions that are safe, these are the souls of men. A person without Christ is a possession of Satan. He's a tool in the hands of the adversary. He's in bondage to the devil. And his only hope is for someone to set him free. Verse 22 tells us that someone stronger. Look again in verse 22. But when someone stronger than the strong man attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the strong man trusted and deviseth the spoils. The stronger person is Jesus. Now hold your place here and look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. When John the Apostle was writing this letter, late in life, he speaks of the mission of Jesus. 1 John, not Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now look at this next sentence in verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared, that is the reason Jesus came as a man, the Son of God took on flesh, was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy Satan's work. Satan's work is to enslave. He began in the garden. He lied to Adam and Eve. Now, across the centuries of human history, Satan has been seeking to destroy us, to bind us up. Jesus came to destroy him. How did Jesus destroy the works of Satan? By his death and by his resurrection. That's how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. When Jesus went to the cross, he bore in his body the judgment of a holy and righteous God against our sin. He took upon himself that which we deserve. And when Jesus came alive on the third day, it was God's vindication that Jesus had obeyed him. He was the Father's Son, that he had conquered the last enemy, which is death. When Paul wrote the Colossian Christians, he put it this way about the Lord Jesus Christ. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He, Jesus, took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is, Satan and all of his demons, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is so much stronger than Satan that Satan's resistance is futile. As strong as the devil may seem, and he is strong, he is utterly overwhelmed by the superior strength of God in Christ Jesus. Now, one man who experienced this power firsthand was a secretary in the Chinese Communist Party. His name was Fang. You can read about it in Jesus in Beijing, a book written by David Aikman. And Fang sought to decapitate the leadership of a large Christian community in Henan Province. In particular, he wanted to kill the well-known pastor and evangelist whose name was Li Tianan. But suddenly Fang fell out of favor with his communist superiors and he found himself in prison. And in the province of God, he ended up in the same death row prison as that Christian leader, Li Tianan, the very man he had targeted for execution. In the prison, Fang knelt down and trembling said to him, "Are you Li Tianan?" Li said he was. Fang exclaimed, "God in heaven, you are an awesome power. I was ready to execute you three times, he said, to leave, but the Jesus you believe in protected you. Mark was not able to save me. Now I believe the gospel you believe is real. Such is the power of Christ over the power of Satan. Jesus has ultimate authority over the devil. We need never fear the devil if we are in Christ. It's the second truth I want you to see with me here in verse 23. And this flies in the face of much contemporary philosophical and theological and contemporary thought. And here it is. To be neutral toward Jesus is to be an ally of Satan. Now, I know that sounds politically incorrect, and it may be politically incorrect, but it is theologically and biblically correct. To be neutral toward the Lord Jesus Christ is to ally yourself with Satan. In verse 23, these are the words of Jesus. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so for all those folks who say, well, Jesus is one way to God, but there are other ways to God. And if Jesus is your way, that's good. I'm happy for you to have your way to God, but I've got another way to God. You can't square that with the clear statement of Jesus here in verse 23. It is absolutely impossible to be neutral toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus. If you're not for Him, if you're not trusting Him, if you're not following Him, if you're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus says you are against me. Look at it again. He who is not with me is against me. You're not with me, you're against Him. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And I know it seems so narrow. But truth is always narrow, is it not? We must decide for Jesus. To try to be neutral about Jesus is to reject Him. Norval Gildenhuis was a great New Testament scholar of another generation. Listen to these words by Gildenhuis. This portion, that is what our text for today, this portion of Scripture emphasizes the impossibility of remaining neutral in the conflict of the centuries, the conflict between Christ, the divine kingdom of light and love, and the satanic kingdom of darkness and death. Every person is fighting either on one or on one side or the other. No one is merely an onlooker. He who is not definitely on the side of Christ is on the side of Satan. However beautiful or good the outward appearance of such a person's life may be, every person is inhabited or controlled either by the Spirit of God or by the powers of darkness. God be thanked that Jesus has broken the powers of Satan so that those who look to Him are liberated from the influences of darkness. That was written 70-something years ago. Here's something written just in the last few years by Philip Reichen, president of Wheaton College. Most people do not think of themselves as being against Jesus Christ, but they are not entirely for Him either. They are willing to admire Jesus from a distance as long as He does not make too many demands on their obedience. Reichen says this is even true in the church, where people worship on Sunday and then go back to their worldly ways the rest of the week. But Jesus warns us that we cannot have it both ways. With Him, there's no middle ground. He says, if you're not completely for me, then you are really against me. Philip Reichen goes on to write, there is no neutrality. Either we are for Christ and His kingdom or we are against Him. If we are for Him, then we will join Him in His great work of gathering souls to God. But if we are against Him, then we will only drive people away, scattering them to Satan. Then he asks this question, are you standing with Jesus or against Him? And you need to ask yourself that question this morning. Are you standing with Jesus or are you standing against Him? But you can't be neutral toward Him. And one last quote, this one from J.C. Ryle, 19th century Anglican bishop. Let it be the settled determination of our mind that we will serve Christ with our hearts. if we serve him with all our hearts, if we serve him at all, let there be no reserve, no compromise, and no half-heartedness. Can't be neutral toward Jesus. You can trust him today, though. You can repent today. If you hear his voice, if you hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you, you can trust him today. You can be saved today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know that you've sinned grievously against God and you know that you have no hope of gaining right standing with God by your own good works, if you're willing to renounce your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, you can be saved today. But you can't be neutral. If you're hiding behind a flag of neutrality, then you're an enemy of Christ, and you're an enemy of the cross, and you'll never experience eternal life. Now there's a third and final truth I want you to see with me in verses 24 through 28. It's this: moral reformation without spiritual transformation opens the door to demonic domination. That's a mouthful, so let me run that by you one more time. Moral reformation. What do I mean by moral reformation? I'm just going to clean up my act. I'm going to be better. I'm going to quit lying. I'm going to quit using profanity. I'm going to quit taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm going to quit going to the casino. I'm going to quit getting drunk. I'm going to quit abusing my wife. Moral reformation without spiritual transformation. What I mean by spiritual transformation, I mean being born again. A spiritual transformation is that which takes place when a man who is dead apart from Christ is born of the Spirit of God. He's regenerated. Comes to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A moral reformation. Try to clean up your life on your own. Without spiritual transformation, without the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in your life, that opens the door to demonic dominion, control. That's what we see right here. Look again in verse 24 and following. Jesus said, when an evil spirit comes out of a man and it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I'll return to the house I left. Now, this is a little bit strange to our understanding, but apparently, Jesus said it's possible for a demon to come into a person's life and a demon to leave that person's life without somebody taking authority over it. Demon says, okay, I'm tired of possessing this individual. I'll just go somewhere else. And so he says this demon comes out of a man. It goes through arid places, seeking a place to settle, finds no place. So it says, I'll go back to the place I left. Verse 25, and when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in there and live there. Now, notice this frightening statement that Jesus makes. The last sentence in verse 26. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first, because now he has seven demons as opposed to one. So he's in much worse condition because he has more demons who are dominating his life. She's saying here that moral reformation without spiritual transformation opens the door to demon denomination, because if you don't have Christ in your life, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, then you are a candidate to be possessed by a demon. Now, if you have Christ in you, you can't be possessed by a demon. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, then the evil spirits don't live in us. So here's a formula for bondage. We must have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look back in verse 13, same chapter, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we saw this last time when Jesus was teaching them about prayer. Luke 11, 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We ask in prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us. And when the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in the spirit of a man who did not know Christ but now has been regenerated by the Spirit, then we have the supernatural authority of the Holy Spirit of God resident within us, so we're no longer under the dominion or under the control of demons. Hold your place in Luke chapter 11 and find 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And I want you to see this wonderful promise that every Christian needs to embrace for himself or herself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. That's the devil and the demons. The Holy Spirit who dwells within the spirit of a Christian is greater, far, far greater than the power or the authority of the devil himself who is in the world. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here's what John Piper said about the devil. Satan is a million times more powerful than we are. He is supernatural. You don't have a prayer without Jesus. Everybody on the planet who is not born again is a lackey of Satan. I say, amen. It's not enough just to clean up our own act. Pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need divine aid. We need supernatural assistance. We need the power of the Spirit of God to transform us and give us the victory. Look in verse 27 and 28 and we're done. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, notice the contrast here. This is a remarkable contrast. I mean, who could be more blessed than the Virgin Mary? She was blessed. She recognized that. She acknowledged that. She confessed that in that great exclamation of praise we read about when the angels came to her and said she was going to be the mother of our Lord. She's blessed among women. She got to give birth to the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And when Jesus did this miracle, they were having this exchange back and forth between these people who are antagonistic toward him. Apparently there was some woman, there was somebody there a woman in the crowd who called out to Jesus, "The mother who gave you birth is blessed." And Jesus said, "There's a greater blessing than being Mary." Verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We can't get in on Mary's blessing. Only one person can give birth to the Savior. We can get in on this blessing. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. What you and I have in the pages of Holy Scripture is the very word of God. This is the mind of God given to us through apostles and prophets in scripturated form. We know God through the word. But it's not enough just to hear the word. We must obey. Jesus said, blessed. This is a beatitude. This is a beatitude found out of place. This is not in Matthew 5, but it's still a beatitude. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The man who will not read the word of God has no advantage over the man who cannot read the word of God. But the man who reads the word of God but does not obey the word of God does not receive the blessing which is promised to us in verse 28. So there's a contrast here between Jesus and Satan. One has ultimate authority. One has great authority, but less than the authority of Jesus. One is eternal, and one is a created being. One will rule and reign from on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the other someday, the Scripture says, will be cast into the very lake of fire, the place prepared specifically for the devil and all of his fallen angels. And to take it one step farther, in this room, all of us gather here this day are either going to be with Jesus in heaven or with the devil in the lake of fire. That's it. And the difference maker is Jesus. And our eternal destiny is determined by what we do with Jesus. Jesus said, you can't be neutral. Either you're with me or you're against me. Either you gather or you scatter, which can't be neutral. We're going to stand now. Would you stand? We're going to sing our song of decision, commitment.